Our reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 65, 1 to 7, and then we'll continue from 17 to the end. It's Isaiah 65, 1 to 7, and then 17 to the end. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here I am, here am I." All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I'm too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, I stand written before me. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both their sins and the sins of your ancestors, says the Lord. Because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defiled me on the hills, I will measure unto their laps their full payment for their former deeds. See, I'll create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I'll create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruits. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will live long, enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Shall we pray before we look at that together? And we're going to use one of the set prayers. It's a collect for the second Sunday after Advent, and you'll see why I think it's appropriate to use at this point. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may listen, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word, that by patience and the comfort of your words we may embrace and ever hold fast the hope of eternal life which you give to us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've mentioned previously there was a Guardian article back in May which reported a survey that had been done that said a quarter of adults in the United Kingdom had tuned in to some form of online religious service during the first lockdown. And people were surprised that it was that high. It showed that there is still very much a spiritual openness, a curiosity, a desire to know God and to find answers to the big questions of life. So that's sort of our culture at the moment. How does God feel about all that? How does he feel about getting to know us? A relationship has two sides, doesn't it? So our side is at least 25% are pretty positive. Is God as positive? Is he interested in us still? It was a very live question, that last one, for Isaiah, this prophet who lived 700 years before Jesus. Look at the first verse if you've got it open. This is why I'm encouraging us to have it open, of the previous chapter, chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, he says, he prays. Isaiah saw around him the spiritual state of his nation, the bleak outlook for their economic future, and he longed for God to intervene. He felt that God wasn't, though. So the chapter 64, just before the one we're at, it ends with a question, verse 12. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? And that's where chapter 65 that Emrita just really well read to us. That's where it breaks in. Here is God's answer to that crying of Isaiah's heart. Will he rend the heavens? Will he answer? Will he listen? And what we find here in chapter 65 is that God is not holding back. That God is eager to know you and me and each person that he has made. He is eager to be found, eager to bless people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 65. I revealed myself, says God, to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To the nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. Look at God's body language in verse 2. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people. Do you see? When the people rebelled, God didn't cross his arms and turn his back. He's holding out his hands. He's pleading with people to come back. It's almost a bit embarrassing how eager God is to be found, to be known. In fact, God is willing to humiliate himself so that the human race will find us, to get our attention. That's what he did at the first Christmas that we're about to remember, isn't it? When he, goodness, Isaiah's prayed, O Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? And what did God do? Exactly that. He shrunk himself down and came in person in Jesus as a baby. They called him, what do they call him? Jesus, which means he will save their people from their sins. I had to look it up just to make sure I got it right. And they called him, what's the other name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is eager to be known, eager to be found, eager to show us his favour. That's the big headline from Isaiah chapter 65. If that's the only thing you remember, that's a great thing to remember. What a great truth. It's worth coming to church for, worth tuning in for. It's why Jesus said, do you remember? He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He was talking there about his kingdom, about knowing God, about receiving the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock, you'll find. It will be given to you. He assured us. So why don't more people do that? Why, during lockdown, haven't more people followed up on their curiosity about God so that 25% of the neighbourhood are either in this building or tuned in online this morning. Why hasn't that happened? Isaiah chapter 65 explains that while God is eager to be known, people prefer our own spirituality. That's what we see here. Look again at verse 2. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. So I did a quick web search for spirituality, and the top website that came up, the top one was Wikipedia, understandably, and the next one defined spirituality in the following way. While spirituality may incorporate elements of religion, it is not the same thing. In spirituality, the questions are, where do I personally find meaning, connection, and value? In religion, the questions are, what is true and right? And nowadays, I don't know about your friends, but many of my friends, many people I speak to, would describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. And it means that when I talk to them or you talk to them about Jesus, there's a sort of cultural filter going on. There's a sort of, yeah, it's great that you believe that, but that's what people used to believe 100 years ago, isn't it? We've moved on a bit nowadays. Notice, though, in Isaiah, that that isn't a recent 21st century development. 700 years before Jesus, it was just the same. The Israelites were the people on earth who had no excuse for living in that way. They were the people who knew most about God in this time because he had acted in their history. He had spoken to them as a nation, but human nature then and now is that we tend to kind of, when something's familiar, we kind of don't really value it. We don't really prize it because, yeah, we know that bit. What's new, though? I can imagine the following. And that's human nature. We pursue the novel, the imaginative, the creative, and we don't value what we already know. And there are examples of how they did that in whatever you've read to us, right from verse 3, and then we carry on to verse 12. All the way through there, what the Israelites back then did, they didn't become irreligious, they didn't become atheists. They rather pursued whatever they imagined to be good and right spiritually. And we know from elsewhere in Isaiah the impact that had in their society. We know it led to all kinds of evil and injustice in their nation because they'd gone wrong spiritually and they'd gone personal spiritually instead of coming together around their God. But hang on a minute, we might be thinking or saying. Surely God has made us all spiritual beings, hasn't he? So, if we're just doing our best to follow our spiritual instincts and find our path, that's got to be a good thing, hasn't it? Why is Isaiah so negative about it? Sure, God did make us spiritual beings. We are all spiritual beings, however we're brought up, atheist or religious. According to the Bible, we're made actually for a deeper, much more intimate, face-to-face relationship with God. But, as we read the Bible story, when the first humans rebelled against God, it not only put distance between us and him, it also messed up our instincts, our spiritual instincts included. We can't trust our spiritual instincts anymore. This rebellion against God, this pushing him away that the first humans did, it's now kind of built into us. And so if we follow our instincts, part of our instinctive thing is to rebel, is to say, no, I want to be my own God. I want to be in charge of things. And it means that, well, we follow some things which are good and built in by God, but other things, other instincts and other imaginations that are not true and they're not right and they lead to injustice and they lead to evil in society. Now, of course, this is God's world. So, and he's a good creator. He's very good at it. So even when we go wrong, even when we go off on one, what we still discover is lots of good things, lots of echoes of who God is and his character. People discover that whether they're seeking God or seeking something else. It's his world. But you see, the call here is not to sort of say, well, I found this myself. I'm going to hold on to it and have my own interpretation of it. No, the call here is to say, well, if you found something good, it's from God in the first place. Let's come back to him. Let's go back to the source. Let's bring all our insights, our imagination, our spiritual experiences, our prayer lives. Let's bring what we've discovered through mindfulness or meditation. Let's bring it all and come back to the source. The one who made us the way we are. The one who made the world the way it is. The one who has spoken to us. The one who has rent the heavens and come down in the person of his Son. The one who holds out his hands to us, the ones with the nail marks in of his love for us. That's the one who calls us back, who calls us home to him with all our insights, all our experiences, to make sense of them, to hear his voice on them, and to know the relationship with him that we're all made for. And of course, God called us to be imaginative and creative people. He invented all of that. He expresses his own character. He wants us to use those imaginations we have. But all of them, to use all those insights, those experiences, but to bring them all into that place where they'll be in their right place, in relationship to him. And then, so that what he says and what Jesus shows and what Jesus teaches is kind of infuses all of that, all of our spiritual practices, all of our lives, all of how we relate to him and how we relate to each other. That's God's vision for us. And we really need that. We really need the refreshment of that and the goodness of that, because we live in a culture that seems to think that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. But the God who's actually there has spoken into our world, to us, to you and me this morning. That's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at his word to us. He's rent the heavens and come down so that we can know him. And so our God is that God, the real God. He's not impressed when we kind of say, well, I've got this sort of vague, fuzzy spirituality thing over here, God. I found it myself. I'm just going to cling on to that. Look at what it says in verse 3. He talks about his people then and their spiritual and religious practices, and he says, by what you're doing, you're continually provoking me to my face, because they knew better. Do you see? So we certainly don't go to our friends who call themselves spiritual and not religious and sort of start telling them off. We totally don't do that. But if we're people who've known this, who've been taught this, and are drifting from it, then we are being told off and called back. And to our friends who are pursuing alternative spiritualities, then we say to them, well, great, it's a world that reflects God's goodness. You found some good things, but come back to the source with them and have them in their right place. I want to say to the young people here, and at home, anyone tuning in at home, I want to say you've grown up being taught about Jesus. And so I think there's a particular danger if that's the case. There's a danger that you'll be just a typical human being and say, whatever is familiar, well, you know, that's old hat, isn't it? That's what grandparents and parents believe. That's what they taught us in Sunday Club. And we've tried to make it simple in Sunday Club so that everyone can understand. But that doesn't mean that it's simplistic, the Christian faith. Actually, this glorious God, he is so great, so deep, that he's worthy of your most intense thinking. He's worthy of your wholehearted living as you think of your years ahead of you. The Christian faith is not some childish thing. So ask your tough questions. Come with your deep thoughts. He is more than able to cope with them and to help you to discover in him a richness and a depth that is way more than the simple version, but not different from the simple version. So don't miss it because it's familiar. Go deeper. And if, whatever age we are, we're conscious that we used to be in that place of God being number one in our lives, but there is that drift, well, come home. I think that's the call of Isaiah 65. We had it at the beginning, the eagerness of God. We've got it here again in verse 8. We didn't read that bit, but it talks about, it says, when juice is still found, the cluster of grapes, and people say, don't destroy it, there's still blessing in it. So God says, I will do. On behalf of my servants. You've all been there, we've all been there, haven't we? You've got the bunch of grapes on the side, and you look at it and you think, oh, yuck, that's that. And then, oh, hang on a minute, there's still some good ones mixed in. God doesn't simply throw away a nation or a church when it goes wrong and there's lots of bad fruit. He says, no, there's some good fruit there. And in the section we skipped, it talks about the way God sees, God knows. He will differentiate. He will decide. He can see when people are seeking him and following him. And so when he judges, he will see that. And he will also see those who forsake him and are punished. So God is eager to be known, eager to bless us. Even when people prefer our own spirituality, he calls us back. And so, final thing, what's going to keep us going? What's going to keep us on the right path through life? Isaiah 65 says it's remembering God's plan to renew all things. That's how it's going to end. In fact, it's not just remembering it. It's kind of like, oh yeah, I remember. God's got a plan. It's actually rejoicing in God's plan to renew all things. Look down with me, would you, at verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah ends, like the Bible ends, with a vision of the day that God will recreate everything. And verse 18, a day which we're called to be glad about now and to rejoice in forever. So this chapter ends with beautiful word pictures of heaven. It's the sort of language that would have made sense to Isaiah and his hearers. I'll give you an example, verse 21. It talks about houses and vineyards. Not many of us have got vineyards here in London, but they would have done. And they would have looked forward as they went into exile to a partial fulfillment of that. And then when they came back from exile, they would realize, oh, hang on a minute, we've seen some of this, but actually this promise is much bigger than just coming back from exile. It's looking forward. And verse 20 is another example. The one who dies at 100 being thought of as a mere child. Average life expectancy somewhere around 50, so 100, or I guess for us about 200, to be thought of as a mere child. You do the maths and you go, okay, it's starting to build up a picture, isn't it? Here in the Old Testament prophecies, all the way to the New Testament, where it talks about the New Age as one of eternal life, of knowing God face to face forever again. And it's all layers. All these pictures building up together. Verse 17 is the headline, isn't it? New heavens and a new earth, a new reality, where the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. It will be so glorious and so beautiful that we may have a vague sense of, there was a past. But I'm not really bothered about it now. The scars I used to have, I remember those, but no, I did do some things wrong, I did, but the pain, the hurt, I've got a vague memory of it, but actually it doesn't affect me now, because I'm face to face with God, I'm with his people forever, I'm in the new heavens and the new earth, enjoying the life of the new age. Where there's no more tears, no more crying, no more regrets. That's the vision that's here at the end of Isaiah, and it's intensified, isn't it, at the end of Revelation, the end of the Bible. And that's what God is doing here. He's expanding our horizons. He says, this is how to use your imagination, folks. Get get thinking and dreaming and painting and singing about these things. Don't invent alternative spiritualities. Go deeper into this one and lay hold of God's promises. Don't just remember it like we did in the Creed earlier. It's good to remember it. But rejoice in it. Be glad in it, verse 18. And we do that as we sing and praise God, don't we? But we can do that, as I mentioned a couple of other ways. You know, be artistic if you are artistic. Let's discuss these things in life groups. We do that. Pray it in personally. It's been lovely in some of the prayer gatherings on Zoom, the way people have pitched in with prayers of praise, really laying hold of God's promises. It's a great way to pray and to learn to pray from each other. This is a vision to sustain the people of God through the dark times ahead that they're facing back then of exile, and through the rebuilding once they do get back to where they want to be in the land, in Jerusalem again. So isn't it too a vision for the people of God today as we face winter with varying degrees of tears and COVID restrictions, and at some time next year as we anticipate a kind of rebuilding? This is a vision given to sustain us as God's people, the God who is eager for us to know him and to find his favour, just like the father in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, who holds out his hands to us and says, come home. Won't we do that in a wholehearted way? Turning to the God whose face shines towards us to receive his welcome, to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, to ask, to seek, to knock, to know the fullness of all God has for us. And when we do that, then we won't stray off after alternative spiritualities of our own making, because we'll discover the depth of what God has for us, and we'll rejoice in the vision that he has for us and what lies ahead for now and for all eternity.